You turn in your Bibles this morning to Colossians, the first chapter. We're going to continue our way through Paul's address. Colossians chapter 1. We'll be working our way this morning through verses 9 and 10. Actually speeding up a little bit. We're doing two verses this morning. Colossians chapter 1. This is the word of God. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. We've come to a place in the letter where now Paul has moving from the discussion of the justification that comes from the gospel to now beginning to talk about sanctification, that process whereby the believer is from the day of his salvation until the day of his death being made and conformed into the image of Christ. Said very simply, to be made like Jesus. And it is, and it should be, I know it's my hope, my desire for all of us, all of you, that that be happening, that you are being conformed into His image, that you're being made like Jesus. Now, we'll all admit that can be a painful thing, right? Sometimes when I pray that God would make me like Christ, there's this moment of trepidation because I have an idea of what that might actually cost. God may tear from me things that I hold on to, things that I think I have to have, things I think I need. He may take them from me, and He may not do it in the most gentle of fashion, amen? Sometimes being a Christian is a painful thing. But other times God will take from me something simply by taking my desire for that thing away from me. You ever had that happen? You ever turn around one day and go, you know what, that thing, whatever it is, just doesn't seem to matter to me anymore. How'd that happen? One example my wife can attest to is I lost my taste for TV. I really honestly couldn't care less if there wasn't even one in my home. Unless there's somebody preaching. Now I need the TV. But for regular television, it went away years ago. Just almost overnight, one day I woke up and said, I don't know what happened. I didn't do it. It's just gone. I think that sometimes God does that. He takes those things that may be drifting into the category of being an idol, and He rips them or takes them from us because His goal is that on that day you be found to be just like Jesus Christ. That's where you're headed. That's the road you're on. That's the path before you. So Paul says that they have not ceased to pray for the Colossian church that they may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding. So there are only 2 points to this sermon this morning. I'm going to violate the 3-point sermon. Amen? There's only two. The purpose of the prayer and the result of the prayer. the purpose of the prayer. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking God that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Well, first of all, the first thing to note is that this is a prayer that is in agreement or in the will of God. Amen? Is it God's design that you be just like Christ? It is His, not only His will, but it is His design, and it is what the Holy Spirit is working out in your life. That on that day, you're found to be just like Christ. Just like Him. How would you like to pray something knowing you're going to get a yes? I mean, absolutely, dead on sure, no doubt, you're going to ask and God's going to say yes. When I was a kid, I would go to my parents occasionally and ask for things. You've all had that experience when you're growing up in a household. You go to mom, you want one of those cookies. So you ask. You could just as easily flip a coin and get a yes or a no. Amen? But this is the kind of prayer, this is the kind of petition to God that He will say yes to. He'll answer yes. So I want to ask a question in light of this request, that we be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And here's the question. What is the greatest need in your life? What is the greatest need? And then ask, what's the greatest desire? What's the greatest want? What's the thing that you'd like to have right now? What is the overriding, greatest, most pressing need that you have? If you were to sum your entire life up into one need, what is it? I think Paul hits it on the head here. I think he's gone to the very heart of the Christian life, that you increase in the knowledge of His will. In spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we come to God in prayer and we make a request, we make a petition to God. We come as His children, expecting that He will always do what is right and best and good for us, but not necessarily what we want, or even what feels good. God may put you through some very difficult time, or He may put you through a physical infirmity. And make no mistake, if you are in a difficult time or you are undergoing a physical infirmity, beloved, understand and know this, that it came through the hand of God or you would not be experiencing it. Just wouldn't be there. You say, well, I have a hard time believing that it's the will of God that I'm suffering in this way. No. There's a theological answer, huh? No. If it is in your life, it is there because God put it there. So I prefer to think of it as God allowed it to be there. If that helps you, then yes. But know this, that it would not be there if God did not will it to be so. Question is, do you thank God for it? That's the hard part. He may put you through a protracted, lengthy time of loss or of suffering if you belong to Him. So you must ask yourself this question. Would I want God to do anything less? If this is what it takes to make me like Jesus, which is where I have to go as a believer, or I will not stand before Him. We'll talk a little more about that later on. If this is where I have to go to be like Christ, do I want God to do this in my life? If I'm honest, sometimes I say no. I love you, God, but can you figure another way out to get this done? Does it have to be this? Come on now, you all think the same thing, huh? Infirmity, loss, all of those things that are a part of the will of God for my life, I don't want them when they're hard. I don't want them. Which can be another way of saying, God, I don't think you know what you're doing. If it takes Him doing something like that in your life to make you into the image of Christ, would you really tell Him not to do with you as seems good to Him to make you like Jesus? Would you say that? If you could sit right now in the front row, right here, everybody goes outside, it's just you and Jesus. Lord, I know you're like really smart, but you're really sure about this thing you've put in my life right now? You say to yourself, no, I would never do that. I would never look Jesus in the face and say that. But we do, don't we? We do. What's the answer to that? It's very simply this, that God will faithfully give and do for us what we need. He will do for us what the greatest need in our life is and all that it takes to go there. We know He'll do this for this reason. Listen, we're told in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit intercedes for the saints in what way? According to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit is praying to the Father according to the Father's will. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think the Holy Spirit gets a positive answer for God? Or do you think the Holy Spirit hears the Father saying no? The Spirit of God that intercedes for you, beloved, always gets what He asks for. That's the second reason you can be rest assured that what comes into your life is the will of God, because it's there, because God has both willed it and has answered the request of the Holy Spirit who intercedes for you both day and night. You see that? I hope we're all praying for one another. I trust we are. I pray for you. I hope you pray for me and one another. Out of love, out of sincerity, out of a desire that this church love one another as Christ has commanded us to, and that we are reaching for holiness. And that God would keep the evil one from us. You pray for those things? Those things are the revealed will of God. I hope we pray for them. It is the Spirit of God who fully and completely knows the mind and the will of God. He knows what God thinks and He prays accordingly. You say, well, wow, I wish I knew what God thought so I could pray accordingly and always get a yes answer. Hold that thought for a minute, please. That is the greatest need that the Christian has, is to know the will of God. So what is the will of God? How can I come to know the will of God and then do the will of God? Is coming to know the will of God some mysterious exercise in life, some pursuit that comes only to the truly spiritual, the ones who have made it, ones who have gone to the next level in their Christian life, some kind of higher Christian experience that only comes to the truly Christian mature? Is that what it is? Well, to answer the question, I want to look at a few things. And the first thing I want to look at is understanding what the will of God is for the church. For the church. We tend to think in terms of the will of God for my life, but we're all part of a church, aren't we? We're all part of a local fellowship. And so we want to know what it... If we know what the will of God is for the church, then we will more fully know the will of God for each of us. So what is the will of God for the church? I want to state it this way. The will of God for the church is that she be holy. That she be prepared for her husband, that she be about the business of clothing herself with obedience to the word of God. As a church, I like reading, in a sense, cheating, going to the end of a book sometimes. I know I shouldn't do that. Pick up a book. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to start with page 1, and go to page 2 and 3, and read all the way through to the end, right? It's kind of like someone telling you, have you seen such and such movie? And you say, well, no. Well, let me tell you how it ends. There's this natural, let me strangle you response. You know, don't ruin the movie for me. Well, sometimes I think we can violate that and be okay. So, when I read to the end of the book, I take a peek at the end of the book of Revelation. It tells me how things are going to end up. Listen to what it says in Revelation 19, and if you want to turn there for a moment, I would recommend that if you want a scripture to meditate on today, let me give you this one. I'm going to cheat and give you a bunch more, but let me start with this one. Revelation chapter 19. By the way, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. If this doesn't make you stare at the passage for a minute, let's talk afterwards. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. That's all of us, by the way. We're going to be standing there as a part of this. This is where you're going to stand one day. This is a description of what's coming. This is it. You say, well, you know, what's heaven going to be like? What's going to happen when I get there? Well, I don't know everything that's going to happen, but I can guarantee you one thing, what you're about to read right now. I got a little bit of it. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, watch this, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Isn't that good? Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. That doesn't put a chill up and down your spine. Read verse 8. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. You want to know what the will of God is for the church? You find in this text all that we read through the entire New Testament about becoming like Christ encapsulated right here. That's the end of it. That's the result of it. That's where you're headed. That's where we, as a church, are going to be. I know the future. I know where you're going to end up one day. You're going to stand there, and the words in this text are going to come out of your mouth. We know this because God's told us. So between now and this moment, when this occurs in the future, literally, what's the church to be about the business of doing? I think that's almost the mother of all questions, isn't it? What's our business? It is to be preparing for the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's it. You want to know what the will of God is? To be preparing ourselves as the bride of Christ for the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's why it says the bride has made herself ready, and it was granted to her. It was given to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Beloved, there will be no one, listen to me, there will be no one at the marriage supper of the Lamb who is not clothed with his righteousness. Just won't be there. Imagine for a moment you're sitting, and if you're old enough, you've been to a wedding or two, right? You may have been to your own. Of course, if you were married, you better have made it to your own wedding. I'm just saying. It'd be kind of hard to get married and not be there. But you're sitting in a wedding. You're in the hall. The guests are seated. The preparatory music's playing. You look up front and the groom is standing there, and all the attendants are around him wearing tuxedos, and the bridal music starts. I won't do the cheesy bridal music. Sorry, honey, I've always thought it was cheesy. But you hear the music start, and everyone does what? They all stand because the bride is making her entrance. You all have that picture in your mind, right? And so you turn. What do? You turn to see the bride. And as you look back, in she comes with her flips and a pair of cutoffs and a t-shirt. Is there a problem with this? There would be an instinctive reaction to that, wouldn't there? And what are you saying to yourself in your mind? How dare she come toward her groom dressed like that? Dressed like that. I dare say you'd be offended. You might say, well, what are you doing being offended? It's not your wedding. I'll guarantee you the groom's offended. The groom's offended. So what is the will of God? It's that his bride be preparing herself for that wedding day. And she does that by coming to know the will of God. Now, I want to take just a moment, and I want to talk about the two kinds of God's will. I don't want to assume that everybody understands both the terms or their definitions or how they apply. We all understand there is a sovereign or a decretive will of God, things that God has decreed, the will of God by which he brings to pass whatsoever he has decreed in eternity past. These are the things which God has determined absolutely will happen. He decreed it, done deal. That's the sovereign, decretive will of God. But there's also the preceptive will of God. God's precepts, his commands. The preceptive will, then, is God's revealed law or commandments, which we have the power, but not the right, to break. Let me say that again. They are His commandments, which we have the power, but not the right, to break. When we do, we call that sin. So the bride is to be about the business of knowing the will of God, the preceptive will of God, so that you will not sin. Second aspect of the will of God that we want to talk about is to answer the question, can I know the will of God? Yes. You can know the will of God. Someone says, yeah, but I pray, and He doesn't seem to reveal His will to me. It seems hidden and secret, and I can't find out what He wants. Is your Bible open? Do you read it? Do you meditate on it? Is it a discipline in your life to the degree, listen to this, is the reading of the words that have come out of the mouth of the living God a discipline in your life such that it intrudes into your thought life? Does the discipline of reading the Word of God and studying it rise to that level in your life? And if not, why not? If it doesn't, how then can you be expected to know the will of God? The will of God is found in the Word of God, and if the Word of God isn't found in your mind, how can you know the mind of God? If you take anything away from the sermon this morning, if anything remains in your mind, if you remember anything about it, please remember this one thing, and that's this, that the Christian is to look for the revealed will of God that is in the pages of Scripture. That is what it means to know and to come to find out what the will of God is. That's it. You say, well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, that I'm to go to Scripture to find out what the will of God is for my life. I understand that, but there's lots of things in life that don't seem to find their way in Scripture. All the practical things. What car do I get? Who do I marry? What job should I take? On and on and on and on. And you could probably come up with more than I can. The Scripture answer that. Does the Bible give us an answer to that question? What about the practical things of life? I want to answer it in a single verse of Scripture. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 29:29, and you're familiar with this, but I want to make the application of this verse to the question of the practical everyday decisions of life. I want to give you the first of 2 points on this issue. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, very simply says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." You say, well, how does that apply? Very simply this, that the Christian is to be about finding out the revealed will of God in the Word of God. He is not to be about the business of trying to divine the secret, hidden will of God. You say, well, I still don't understand. How does that affect making a decision of which job I'm going to take or who I'm going to marry or any of those sorts of things? Most of the time when someone says they want to know the will of God, it's for a job or a spouse or any one of the number of choices that someone makes in life. But the business of the Christian is to be finding out the will of God that He has revealed in the Word of God. So let's focus on what we can know. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to direct your attention there for a moment. Sometimes it helps us to look at several comments in Scripture to kind of fill in the gaps for us when we're looking at a doctrine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. See if this sounds like our text this morning. It says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." The point's very simply this, that for the Christian, what the apostles and the prophets have written in the pages of Scripture tells us how to live, how to walk, and how to please God, how to be Christian. That's it. That's our business. It's what we're to be about. It's foundational to knowing the will of God that we know the Word of God. You say, well, how does that impact the everyday? Well, it does it in this way. Our sanctification, even saying the word kind of sounds high and theological, doesn't it? Our sanctification is not some high and lofty goal just for the super spiritual. It is the life, everyday life pursuit of every Christian, every believer. It is that everything in this life may be conformed to the image of Christ and to the will of God. So we say, well, how do we get there? We know we need to be finding out the will of God. We need to go to Scripture for the will of God, immerse ourselves in the Word of God, so that we might be like Christ one day when we stand with that great multitude. But how do we get there? What are the practical things to getting there? I think we can begin in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. He says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." You're all in Him. If you are a Christian, this describes what happened to you. It's definitional to who you are. If you're in Christ, when He died, you died. When He was raised, you were raised. The passage that says that, "For you are not your own, you were bought with a price," means that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. The impact of all that is this, verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ." Hey, why does a believer hate sin and battle it his whole life? Because of who he is. It's that simple. I take sin seriously because God takes sin seriously and because I belong to Him. So Romans 6, verse 22 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end," the end of sanctification, "is eternal life." Sounds an awful lot like that description we read a little bit ago, doesn't it? Of the multitude having clothed themselves with fine linen, which are the righteous deeds of the saints. That's exactly what Paul is describing here. So we want the will of God. We want to know what God wants. It's our sanctification. It is that we be about the business of being just like Christ. The Christian, there's only one kind, by the way. Clear that up from the get-go. There's only one kind of Christian, and that's what the Bible calls the Hagios, holy ones. That's what you are. I know sometimes you get up in the morning, you don't quite feel like a Hagios. I can see by your smiles I'm not the only one who goes through that. But you are. You are the Hagios, the holy ones of God. You belong to Him. There's only one kind of Christian. The kind of Christian who loves Jesus Christ and who obeys His commandments. Listen, the Bible only knows of one kind of Christian. There aren't two kinds of Christians. If you're not pursuing obedience to Christ and to His Word, beloved, He says you're not His. You're not His. I don't remember the theologian that said it, but basically said there's only two kinds of people in the world when it comes to belonging to God, them that is and them that ain't. If you are a Christian, then you are about the business of the pursuit of holiness and obedience to God. That is the will of God. I find it fascinating that there are Christians who are primarily concerned with the will of God as it relates to the momentary, everyday decisions of this temporal life, and far more concerned with those things than they are with that which is going to impact the entirety of eternity. Does that make sense? I'm so wound up over the things that are going on in my day-to-day life, and I'm not saying they're not important. They absolutely are. But to be so focused on those things and finding out the will of God about the temporal, momentary matters of this life, all the while ignoring everything that God has said about His will in this book. Maybe it's just me, but it seems a bit off, doesn't it? My life is like a fading flower, like a blade of grass that's here today and gone tomorrow, and I'm worried about what kind of car I'm going to buy. Eternity's a long time, or so I've been told. Worry about the eternal things. You say, "Well, for me, Pastor, I'm struggling to know even if I'm in Christ." I hear what you're saying about the will of God and holiness and all those things, and I'm over here struggling with whether or not I'm even a believer. Listen to the words of Jesus, because I think He had a pretty good handle on how to tell if we're a Christian. Right? John chapter 14. This is one of the best descriptions of how to know if you're in Christ. I like things that are simple. He makes this very simple. He says this in verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. You notice the application of repetition here, the use of repetition to make a point. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's a promise, isn't it? Judas, not Iscariot, writer thought it kind of important to insert that there, I'm grateful he did, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You see the distinction going on here? Jesus is going to manifest himself to all those who are his, who keep his commandments, but he's not going to do that to those who are of the world. Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There's the third time. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So he said this three times now. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now watch verse 24. He flips it over and states it in the negative. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I know this sounds harsh, but beloved, if you have no desire to obey God whatsoever, go back to the gospel. Do you even know him? And if you're sitting here this morning wrestling over the veracity and the reality of your faith, do you see a desire and a hunger to obey the word of God in your life? If you do, it's only there for one reason. Christ has made himself known to you. Or you wouldn't have any desire to obey him. Amen? Let's go on. The great thing about this passage, one of the great things, is we know that we love him when we obey him. We know this. And we obey him by finding out what the will of God is for our sanctification. Someone says, well, I believe I'm a Christian. I'm Christian, I believe. Keep his commandments? You know what they are. Do you obey him? Do you love him and obey him and so prove to be his disciple? What I'm talking about here is this. It is the seriousness of the statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 14 with regard to his will for his church. You love me, you'll obey me. If you don't, I don't know you. So the objector comes back and says, well, yes, I hear all of that, but that still doesn't tell me who I should marry or what job I should take. So what is the answer to the practical things in life, the everyday decisions that come to us that we have to make? What about the temporal things in this life? Well, here's how we answer that question. For those temporal decisions that are not revealed in the Word of God, if we are obeying the Lord, if we belong to Him, He will see us through those decisions as a part of His providence. That's it. So I have a job decision to make. I sit down and I pray through it. I have the mind of Christ, Scripture tells me. So I make the decision. And you say, well, yes, but you still don't know if that was God's will for your life. Yes, I do know that the decision I made was God's will for my life. How can I know this? Because God has promised that all things work together for good to those that are His, to those that are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? If you say you believe that, then you must believe that everything that happens in your life as a believer falls within that statement. All things. All things. Does God exercise His love in your life? Does He exercise His providential care and direction in your life? If He doesn't, you're not His. But if you're His, even those things that you do in life where you think you made mistakes, God was not caught off guard by those things. Amen? If it's in your life, it's because God determined that it be there. So, you acknowledge God in all your ways, all that you do. I don't care what it is. Is the discipline of prayer a part of your daily life? Do you read and study the Word of God as a daily discipline of the Christian life? If you do, the providence of God will work itself out in your life. He will make sure of that. Let me point you to a passage of Scripture that I think speaks to this really well, and it's in the book of James, chapter 4. We begin in verse 13. It speaks of one's desire to go and to do something in life, something practical, something that is a decision, something that they want to do. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Let's move to a certain city and set up a business and make some money. They're making a decision, right? Listen to what James says. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Where you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Notice the correction. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. What's happening here? They are acknowledging God in all their ways. So if I have that decision to make in life, and I go to God and I ask for His will and His wisdom, do you think God will answer that prayer? And in the providence of God, you will end up exactly where He wants you to be? All things work together. That's promise. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do, to seek God and to acknowledge Him in all your ways, and fails to do it for Him, it is sin. Want to know how to make the decisions of life? Pray and acknowledge God. God's providence is being worked out in the life of a believer to such a degree that if we were to see our life played back in heaven, you say, what would we see? We'd see this. We would see every moment of every day worked out precisely according to the will of God. Even the mistakes that we make. And so lastly this morning, the result of the prayer. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a summary of the whole Christian life, isn't it? The will of God, very simply, beloved, is that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, increasing in the knowledge of God, getting to know God better through His Word, and being conformed to the image of Christ. That's it. You want to know the will of God for your life? This is it, right here. Simple. Simple. Notice I didn't say easy. It's not. It's hard for we, as we talked about this morning, who in the back of our minds still have, we shall have no sovereign over us. We still have this independent spirit. But if we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, we're going to submit to the Word of God. We're going to have to obey the commandments of Christ. Let me give you some more passages so we can kind of fill this in a little better. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I therefore, this is Paul writing, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You might say he's pleading with them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. This is what the pastor, the elder, the teacher does as we preach. We, in a very real sense, beloved, are urging you all to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We're Christian. Christian. Hope you never get tired of hearing me say that, because you're going to hear it as long as I'm here. We're Christian. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness. You want the practical stuff? Listen to this. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That's hard. I'd love to say we never bother each other or get on each other's nerves, but you all know that's not the case. We're a family. If you grew up in a house with brothers and sisters, what was it like? Parents have to come in and separate them every once in a while. Why? Because they're getting on each other's nerves and they're starting to argue and to quarrel like the children they are. Beloved, we are the children of God. Do we think we escape that perfectly? When it happens, though, what's the reaction? Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These are not idle words. These are the marching orders of the church. And when churches disobey this passage, that's when they've written on the wall the prophetic words of the destruction of their own church. You say, well, that sounds kind of strong. Well, you know what? It's kind of true. You want to rip your church apart? Fail to obey that passage. You're on the way. Seen it. How about this one, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Want to know how to walk? Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 4:11 through 13. Turn back there for a moment. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That is the purpose of the office, is to be about the business of doing that until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. That's our business. Again, in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You want your life to be pleasing to God? Walk in love. Walk in love. This is in the context of the church. How can you be, as a part of this church, about the business of demonstratively loving the people of God, the people in this church? This is what this is teaching. That's what it's saying. Brothers, the ladies have a leg up on us. Did you know this? Well, the ladies and Steve. They all prepare food every Sunday as an act of love and Christian service. And faithfully so. They are an example to us all. Well, final words to the church from Peter and on walking in a manner that's pleasing to the God are these, found in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Earlier, when I said if there's one thing to take away from this sermon, I should add, actually, there's a part B. So here's part B. You ready for this? Let these words sink into you. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. That takes work. It takes effort. It doesn't come to me naturally, because naturally I'm self-centered. And so are all of you. Because love covers a multitude of sins. How much more am I willing to overlook something that happens with a brother or sister in the church if I make it my business to love them? But if I'm indifferent to you, if I just don't care, how much more likely are you going to offend me? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, and you have one whether you know it or not, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Did you catch that? If you have a gift, and you do, you are to employ it in the service of the people of God. It's your stewardship. You're commanded to be a good steward of that gift. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Beloved, everything in this passage has one goal, one thing in mind, one end. That's the glory of God. So Christian, beloved, when you stand before God on that day, in that multitude, in Revelation 19, know this. That how you lived your life right now, how you walked with God, how you obeyed God and His commandments, if you do not think that it matters right now, you will be convinced on that day that it matters. All the questions of how much it matters will be gone. So live your life in such a way that you will not be ashamed at His coming or at His judgment. So let's start to turn toward closing the message this morning. The true mark of spirituality is seen in those seeking to know the will of God that is revealed in His preceptive will. Do you open God's Word eager to find out what it has to say to you? And then having found out what it has to say, how you can obey it, how it can change your thinking. It is the godly person who meditates on God's law day and night while seeking to be led by the Holy Spirit. It is vital to remember that the Holy Spirit is primarily and singularly about the business of leading us into righteousness. We're called to live our lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is His revealed will that is our business, indeed the chief business of our lives. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that God is about the business of making you conform to the image of His Son? I think R.C. Sproul said that really well, don't you? If you're a Christian, if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I know Him, I belong to Him, I have eternal life, then the will of God for you is very simple. It's to behold the face of God in the Word of God and to spend your life being about the business of looking like Jesus. That's it. I hate to oversimplify the matter. Anything beyond that is unbiblical. Let's pray. Father, we thank You both for Christ and for Your Word. We thank You for Your promises. How good it is to know a God who will keep His Word, and that one day we will stand there with that multitude that You speak of in the book of Revelation. And we will cry out, Hallelujah. And we will be that bride who has made ourselves ready, having been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Wake us from our sleep, Father. Open our eyes to what this life is truly all about. How short it is. And how fast the moment is coming when we will see You. We plead this and we ask it in the name of Your Son. Amen.